Good morning, everyone. We welcome you today, Sunday, December 23rd, 2018. We're glad you can join us this Christmas time and want you to know, I know I speak for everyone, that we all, how much we love each other and we feel we're all a family in Christ. So, we are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. We welcome you again. We welcome you all. And we will start with our morning prayer.
From Miscellany, page 165, under Mrs. Eddy's article, Acknowledgement of Gifts. Goodness never fails to receive its reward, for goodness makes life a blessing. As an active portion of one stupendous whole, goodness identifies man with universal good. Thus may each member of this church rise above the oft-repeated inquiry, "What am I?" to the scientific response, "I am able to impart truth, health, and happiness, and this is my rock of salvation and my reason for existing."
Beautiful, thank you. And then Miscellaneous Writings by Mary Baker Eddy. We today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind, for then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind, as when the earth was without form, and mind spake, and form appeared. Now, there are a couple things I wanted to mention before we get started. One is that Tuesday is, of course, Christmas Day, and we will be having our watch, as usual, that evening, the 9 o'clock and the 10 o'clock, for those of you who can join us. We understand if some of you can't, but we feel it's important. I'm sure Mrs. Eddy did it in her home, whatever day it was. So we will be praying, doing our Unity Watch Tuesday evening. And the other thing I was going to mention, and I'm sure I will mention it again on Wednesday during our testimony meeting, we had a very interesting email from someone who, this is what he wrote. "Hi, I have been greatly blessed by discovering your excellent website and all the great Christian and Christian Science material on it. So I felt impelled to send you and all your Plainfield church members an electronic Christmas card, first attachment, even though I've never met any of you personally. The second attachment is a very interesting article I discovered in a fairly old academic article in a secular science journal on Albert Einstein and Mary Baker Eddy's Christian Science. The article is by a fairly prestigious academic from a prestigious academic institution, the University of California in Berkeley. Thank you again, and God bless you for your great work." So it was very interesting. Anyone who wants it can get it from Jeremy. He will forward it to you. He sent a very beautiful electronic Christmas card to us, and I'm not going to say his name because that would be not good. I respect everyone's privacy, but in looking him up, he seems to be some kind of an astrophysicist himself.
I thought he had to be.
Yeah, he has to be. So he understood Einstein very well, and it only... the article confers what we've known about Einstein, his interest in science, but it goes into much more detail about it, and I'm sure it's very factually based, very objective. So, and also, it's very complimentary of Mrs. Eddy. I mean, it is true. If Einstein recognized her and what she's done, then that's quite wonderful, which is something we already know. But anyway, okay, our subject today, is the universe, including man, evolved by atomic force? Golden text, Matthew. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Florence, you wrote to that. Would there be anything you'd like to say?
One second. No, just the idea of God with us just means so much to me, because that's what I remember was so comforting when I realized that I've always been taught, you know, God is here and all that, but to really be living it through the science, the knowledge that, yes, we are at one with him, nothing separates us, it's just been so comfortable for me. And I saw something by Kimball on his letter on body, which said, it is God with us that supplies all wisdom, strength, power, and need, silences grief, and exterminates all evils. And knowing this is to be spiritually minded, is to know the truth and to demonstrate it. When man does not know this, he is simply dead.
To me. Very, very good. Yes, I have said it many times too, just Emmanuel, God with us, just to know those words, to think about them, contemplate them during the day, three words. Martha Wilcox says in her book, the panacea for all your fear is your union with God. And that's really what this is saying. You understand he is with you, doesn't matter what you're facing, or even if something happened that seemed to shock you, or some type of grief, or whatever it is. Panacea for all your fear is your union with God. That's on page 434.
It's quite profound, though, isn't it? When you think so much of mankind feel that God is somehow separate from them, even if they believe there is a God in the first place, that somehow, you know, God sometimes shows up, sometimes doesn't. And even those who feel a closeness to God don't always feel God within themselves, but rather still maybe next to them, but outside of themselves. And Mrs. Eddy goes farther. Jesus went farther. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Mrs. Eddy explains, we are God expressing himself. That's a powerful, powerful truth.
I think there's an awful hesitation to really embrace that and to I guess, live it, to just have it so in one's heart that never am I separate, because it's the sense of separation that always creates the anxiety and the, you know, what other wrong thoughts come. But to really feel, no, always with him, always, at all times, that's powerful.
I always find it helpful to remember we live and move and have our being in God.
Yeah. Yes. The 91st Psalm, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, dwelling, living there. Brigham Young's powerful article on oneness. But of course, you can't claim this unless you are striving, getting self out of the way.
But when you claim it, you accept an awesome responsibility, don't you?
Yes.
It's that responsibility that I think gives people pause, let's say.
I actually was thinking that yesterday, all the times that the angel come to people and tell them to fear not, I was thinking of why somebody might fear. And one of the things I thought was, oh no, I have to do something now.
Yeah. Oh, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
I think another reason why sometimes people fear is they don't recognize it as being normal and natural and happening all the time. You know, God is always speaking to us, but they haven't really gotten to the point where it's a familiar, normal, natural thing yet. It seems like it's something, wow, like once in a while, don't know what it is, don't know what it's all about. So the whole idea of getting over that fear is awesome, because you can embrace the angels, embrace the eternal truth that God is with us, in you, expressing himself through you. Quite an awesome thing to think about.
And again, it comes with great responsibility, because there's nothing worse, and this is what turns many people off, when people haven't gone through the process that we know of in Pond and Purpose, the purification of thought, the humility, the tremendous humility to let God use you. If you go around and you claim this and are not truly living it, is very, very sinful. And you're saying, and we've heard people, that's why the phrase, God told me to do this, it's not a good one to say. You know, you maybe can think it quietly, but don't go around telling people, well, God told me this and God told me that. It's a big turnoff. And quiet if you feel God told you something. Demonstrate it. Don't talk about it in that way. But many things wrong things have been pushed upon people in the name of that, saying, well, God told me this, and I'm going to do this or that, and it's nothing more than the human will speaking. I have to say this, otherwise it would not be a complete discussion.
True. Someone told me once that somebody said, God told me we're supposed to get married. And the lady said, God didn't tell me that.
That's exactly right. Thank you. That's a good example.
It's true, yeah.
People say a lot of things that they think God said, and it's not what God said. So be quiet with that, and then make sure you know your Bible and Science and Health before you go spouting things like that. Or you will upset people, and you will turn them off to Christianity. Yes. And so maybe now I will let Royce, just briefly tell everyone what you had told me on my answering machine.
I don't know if it's wisdom to say it over. If you think it's wisdom.
I'll say it, or let Gary say it. Gary, you say it.
Go
say it.
Well, there's a law case against the board of directors in New Hampshire. And, you know, accusing them basically of violating the manual and therefore being having no legal standing. And in the briefs, the board of directors, in their filing, in defense of themselves, stated that they control the Christian Science movement. That Mrs. Eddy selected them to take control.
They are her successors.
That is the defense.
What?
Oh. Doing what they're doing.
That's a big mistake.
It is. This is the beast coming out from undercover. Cornered. Mm-hmm. It's telling you. I mean, this is it saying we all had to pledge our support to them, the board of directors, not to God, but to them. So, I guess enough said about this. I just wanted you to be aware of it because
it's going on right now.
It's going on. It's thrashing and bashing.
And it's in the court.
In the court, yes. Now, then, we will move on to the next. Which I mentioned.
Well, with that, though, anyone can get the brief and the appendix from you and read it themselves. And it's just so blatantly stated that they are Mrs. Eddy's successors, that she set it up that way, and this is the truth. And it's just the total opposite of man in the image and likeness of God appearing now, like Mrs. Eddy says, her successor. This is on page 346 to 347 of Miscellany, where Mrs. Eddy says who her successor is, that will reveal her successor is generic man, man in the image and likeness of God, and her, doesn't say the Christian Science Board of Directors is her successor. And this brief, it should expose it so much to all of those who are ready to understand it and should really bring the world forward because it's so awful. Thank you.
Yes. Well, it is exposing itself, and that's always a good thing.
Yes.
Now, last week, I meant to take up Jeremy's forum comment because it's a very important one. And so I want to, it goes right along with the Christ message. So, Jeremy, you read your paragraph, which you wrote on the forum last week.
Oh, okay. Well, just thinking about what Isaiah and Hezekiah, how they were praying and crying to heaven, I was just reminded of the flag that was shown in the miniseries John Adams, which had the phrase, appeal to heaven. And that phrase came from John Locke. In 1690, he wrote, "And where the body of the people, or any single man, is deprived of their right, or is under the exercise of a power without right, and have no appeal on earth, then they have a liberty to appeal to heaven, whenever they judge the cause of sufficient moment." So, I just thought that was really what's said here, although we don't need to wait for somebody to mess up. We're supposed to appeal to heaven all the time. So.
Thank you. "Such an appeal to heaven will serve to turn error, that, quote, power without right, end quote, on itself, even as it did in the time of Isaiah and Hezekiah." I was just about to post this, and then I realized it was my own appeal to heaven that brought me to Plainfield in the midst of all I was facing. My call to God for help is what changed everything for me. I'm so grateful to learn that God is always there for us. This is such an important point. Our appeal is to heaven, the beautiful thought. And there are many examples of this. When Mrs. Eddy was faced with the next friend's suit, which was a very, very vicious attack on her during the last years in her life, she wrote to one of her students, and this is from the book, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Healer. She wanted the belief of, quote, lawsuit, handled with absolute metaphysics, not to outline verdict, but to know truth would prevail and divine mind would direct the verdict. Now that is what we do in this instance too, that Royce brought up. But if you're involved in a law case, you don't outline the verdict. You appeal to heaven. You know that God is the judge of all the earth, and he will do right, and that everyone involved will do right, and that truth will prevail. That's what you want, is truth to prevail, nothing else. And this is where the power comes in. There are other ways, you know, if you are under a doctor's verdict, or, you know, you're boggled up with the medical, you go over that. Your appeal is to heaven, to God. It's not about all these people and what these people are going to do to you. You've got to rise above it. Appeal to heaven. There's a beautiful little book. Actually, it's a very bad book. I'm not necessarily recommending it. By a Jacob, Stroyer, Stroyer. It's called My Life in the South. Makes me weep almost talking about it. It's about a slave, a little boy, brought up under slavery. And I read this book a long time ago. It was very difficult to read it. But the one thing that I remember about it was Well, this little boy asked his parents, "But why do you let these people treat you like this? Why don't you fight back?" And he kept saying that, and finally, his parents did, with much worse consequences than can be imagined. So, with that, every night this little boy and his parents would get on their knees and pray, appeal to heaven. They would pray to the Father to deliver them out of slavery every evening. And not too long after that, Lincoln signed the Emancipation Declaration. And the slaves were freed. Unfortunately, this little boy's parents didn't live to know about it, but he did. And he went on. He wrote this little book about his experiences, and he made some money. He got an education, and he went on to be a wonderful minister and preacher of God's Word. Now tell me if that isn't the most beautiful story. Out of complete desolation, an appeal to heaven.
I think it applies to all our struggles, really. Everything. You see family, this harmony. What do you do? Appeal to heaven. In every case, I think.
Every case. Because God is, the government is on his shoulders, as we spoke about yesterday at the Bible study. So, and the whole point, if you take it, if you appeal to heaven, God will lift you up. If you appeal to your government, if you appeal to the medical system, if you appeal to your husband, if you appeal to whoever else, you're just going to get more bottled up into the situation. Appeal to heaven. You see that story of the little boy's parents when they tried to take it into their own hands. It didn't work. But once they appealed to heaven, it did. And not only for them, but for all the slaves. So thank you for that post.
Thank you.
So sometimes we think we said something or did something or thought something wrong. And that, oh no, I made this mistake. But the truths that you have been talking about supersede that. They render it nothing. They supplant it. The truth supplants evil, replaces it so that it has no existence anymore. So sometimes when I make a mistake and wish I hadn't said something or done something, then I turn to the truth, and it's totally gone by the superseding, the enable us to know as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme, and supersedes, replaces any false thing.
Well, that's right. Once the lesson is learned, the penalty is no longer there, Mrs. Eddy says. Now, in the Bible, we talked about this yesterday too, but this is when the shepherds heard the voice of the angel, and he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And I meant to talk about that as well, because that was certainly something that struck me. He didn't say the tidings of great joy were just for the Jews, did he?
No, he didn't.
No. It was to all people. All embracing, all inclusive, all people. Doesn't matter where they lived, what their background was, this Christ truth comes for that blessing. And again, that is why I've loved the Ben-Hur story so much by Lew Wallace, the first few chapters. The story of the wise men. And so, Jeffrey, you read number 1 in Science and Health, please.
working on the sustaining infinite today is big with lesson. The wakeful shepherd beholds the first painting morning beam. There cometh the full radiance of the day. So shone the pale star to the prophet shepherd. Yet it traversed the night, came where, cradled with security, lay the Bethlehem babe. Healing heralds of Christ, truth, could make plain the nighted understanding by his foundation, Christ Jesus. Till across the night of error, the dawn of the morning, beam and shine, guiding stone of being. Wise men were led to behold, follow this day star of divine science, lighting the way.
Yes, thank you. And I you know, I thought about it a little bit, about where they were from and all of that. But the Ben-Hur story, it makes it, one was Hindu, one was Egyptian, one was Greek. It came from these three distinguished cultures, and they speak about their cultures, and in many cases somewhat proud of what they came from. But what about each one of them? What did they hear?
Well, they saw the sign and followed it.
They heard the calling of the Lord. They got this thought that there was something wondrous about to occur, and they came from all
and
parts
of
the
bigger,
earth.
And it was bigger than what they came from.
Yes.
And otherwise had respect for. This was something that deserved even greater respect.
And they knew it. There was no doubt in their minds. So they represent, to me, far corners of the earth hearing this truth. On page 559 in Science and Health, excuse me, Mrs. Eddy says, the still small voice of scientific thought reaches over continent and ocean to the globe's remotest bound. The inaudible voice of truth is to the human mind as when a lion roareth. It is heard in the desert and in dark places of fear. It arouses the seven thunders of evil and stirs their latent forces to utter the full diapason of secret tones. Then is the power of truth demonstrated, made manifest in the destruction of error. So, this voice of truth in the Bible and in Science and Health and in prose works goes out. We can know it just as surely as the three wise men heard the voice. It's calling. We're going to get our three new websites. Jeremy?
Oh, yeah. Urdu, Punjabi, and Hindi. Translations are coming.
Yes, they'll be supporting that. It goes to every corner of the earth with the healing message of the Christ Christianity. I looked up in a Greek manuscript, which was written 500 years after the birth of Christ. It had the names of the three wise men. Belshazzar was the king of Arabia, Melchior, king of Persia, and Gaspar, the king of India. So, Bruce, you read the number two in Science and Health.
Led by a solitary star amid the darkness, the Magi of old foretold the messiahship of truth. Is the wise man of today believed? When he beholds the light which heralds Christ's eternal dawn and describes its effulgence?
Yes. And what inspires me about these passages, well, I guess it was Elizabeth yesterday talking about why did the shepherd get the message? Because they were wakeful, they were watching, they were receptive. And then, now I can never look at a sunrise without thinking of the behold the first faint beam, faint morning beam, there cometh the full radiance of risen day. And what is it to be in obscurity, cradled in obscurity.
Not well known.
Yes. Hidden from view.
Protected.
Well, it was also that, yes. And the word to make plain, honestly undisguised, simple, open, clear. Remember, the human herald Christ's truth is making plain. It's not difficult. Plain, honestly undisguised, simple, open, clear. This is what the Christ does. The benighted understanding. And that word benighted, so what does benighted mean?
Well, they're in the dark.
Yes. In darkness. Involved in darkness, physical or moral, overtaken by the night. So, they were led. Remember, what did we learn about that being led or being sent?
By God.
By God.
Yes, God spoke to them.
That's the only way to do or go anywhere or do anything.
And the other thing that I think is very amazing is these magi, the wise men, they traveled a long, long distance.
Mm-hmm.
And it's no small undertaking. We're talking about days. And in that time, to travel many days took quite a bit of preparation. And it was a major undertaking. And yet, they were led to do it.
They were.
There wasn't a 7-Eleven on every corner either.
No, that's what this Ben-Hur brings out, that, you know, traveling on a camel, that's long distances with packing up, so they had food, and the Egyptian, which was, I guess, Belshazzar, searching the horizon, knowing that he would see others coming too. In the distance, he would see them coming.
That's beautiful.
It is just so stirring. Like you're there.
And the three wise men, didn't say, "Now God told us to do this."
No, they did. Thank you. They were deeply humble about it. And they shared it in their conversation. They talked to each other and were just so thrilled at what had come to them. It's such a beautiful story, and again, all people, and they represent all people. They were there. They were there, along with the sheep and the lambs and the donkey, and everything was represented. Shepherds. So, and that effulgence is the flood of light. It's the flood of light overcoming everything that it spoke about yesterday, the light of the Christ. How beautiful. And then later, it's not in this story, but, well, what happens? The wise men and their encounter with Herod.
Go back to where the child was, so he would go and worship him. But they had a dream. God told them. That's where God did tell them not to go back, and they went a different way.
Thank you. Thank God. Everybody was listening in this story. Nobody was out to lunch.
They were led by the star to find him, led by the vision to not go back to Herod.
Thank you. Never absent from your post. Never off guard, never ill-humored, never unready to work for God. Mary Baker Eddy. All of the characters in this story represent that. We must remember it and always be that way ourselves. There are lessons we learn now from this beautiful story. So, anyone else on this?
Well, Mrs. Eddy also says she had sandals on and staff in hand, waiting for the what, why, whither, and that I want to be ready with that so that whatever comes in unfoldment, I don't have to do my laundry first.
Yes.
I think it all shows, you know, when something is that valuable to you, you do anything to get it. The sense I get from these people having to travel so far, it didn't matter. I think that when we seek in this truth, then it becomes that important to us, more important than anything else, then you also willingly do it, continue no matter what.
That's right. Not all this fussing and fuming, and if you're just here for the loaves and fishes, you can be sure you won't stay long. It has to be because you love God and man. And if you do, the loaves and fishes eventually come. It's right. But if you, that's what you're seeking, says the wise men still seek him. Used to have that as a sign for a church, wise men still seek him. And if you are wise, you do seek him and want to learn everything you can about God, Christ, and man.
Because after all, that's the only thing you can ever know about yourself.
That's right. We've been told, it was Paul Stark Seeley, said that the science and health is your
biography.
All about you. Why wouldn't you want to study it? Okay, well, the next paragraphs, and they're very important in science and health, brings out the purity of Mary's thoughts that she brought forth to Christ, not through any human ways and means, but her communion with the Father. And because of that, it helped Jesus be in many ways more advanced spiritual understanding than others. It was the illumination of Mary's spiritual sense that put to silence material law and an order of generation. So maybe, Jeremy, you speak to that. You wrote about that on the forum, too.
Yeah, I was just really struck by that sentence. And that first, I was just struck by the idea of material law and its order of generation. But then the fact that she put it to silence with that illumination of her spiritual sense, I was thinking about all the different ways that the human mind tries to get us to think things happen. You know, in this case, you need a man and a woman to have a baby. And then thinking about Jesus and the disciples feeding everyone with the loaves and the fishes, you know, what that would take, what I would think that would take now, you know, is a lot different than that. So learning to silence all that and just listen to what God is saying is quite a different thing.
That was a good point because, you know, we just accept all these things. We never challenge anything, and so we just continue. Bicknell Young says we get in a rut and keep on rutting. Well, instead of thinking out of the box, so to speak, that's what the Bible shows us, and Mrs. Eddy, too. The spiritual ways and means, not the material, but the spiritual, and they're much higher and holier than our ways, Jeremy was bringing out.
The longer I'm here, the more I realize that, you know, there's more to overcome. So I have so much more love and respect for Mary and everything that she went through. So, and a good lesson this week. Thank you.
Yes, thank you. And then an aid, spiritual causation is the one question to be considered, for more than all others, spiritual causation relates to human progress. And you spoke to that, Ms. Anna.
Oh, yeah, I'm here.
Okay. Well, we can all think you have a problem. I mean, three things you always handle with any problem: law, cause, and substance.
Substance.
Law, are you the believing you're under the material law, or are you knowing there's only the one law, God's law? Cause, do you believe that there are all these causes as to why you're sick, unhappy, poor, whatever, or are you going to go appealing to heaven to the one cause, God, good? And substance, do you think your substance is in matter and limited and diseased and messed up, or are you knowing your substance is in spirit? And that relates to your progress. Gary, read the next paragraph.
The description of man is purely physical, or as both material and spiritual, but in either case dependent upon his physical organization is the Pandora box from which all ills have gone forth, especially despair. Matter, which takes divine power into its own hands and claims to be a creator, is a fiction in which paganism and lust are so sanctioned by societies that mankind has caught their moral contagion.
Thank you. This is a very powerful statement. You know, I was thinking about pain, well, pleasure and pain and matter. Often many struggle with this belief of pain, and often, you know, you declare you're spiritual, and that's true. But if you are not consistent in all the other ways, if you think you were born into matter and you're going to die out of it, if you think you had human parents and human family, like, think about that, or if you think that you created children and you're proud of them or whatever else, you're not being consistent. This consistency is important, and especially with this belief of pain, because if you believe in pain, then you're believing in the whole kit and caboodle that you're in matter. There's a wonderful treatment. We were all led to go to Kimball this week, I guess. It's on page 130 of Teaching and Addresses. I gave it to some of you this week. And it's called Treatment for Pain. When mesmerized by pain, turn and say, I know what you are. This is not pain or a belief of pain. It is a belief of mind in matter. A lie of belief without a believer, nothing, nothingness claiming to be something. I am not afraid. I am spiritual and so immune. That's how you deal with it. But you have to get on that right side and know it to be true. You can't be dilly-dallying around. You can't declare that and then get into a big family reunion and think you've got all this ancestry and all this stuff and just bask in all this human stuff. You have to be consistent with this science, and it is radical. And if you're going to do that and you want to do that, just say, okay, this is where I am, this is, and pop your pill. But if you are going to really be a scientist, you've got to declare on the right side and be consistent of it. The other thing is, very usual when someone is suffering pain, they have dwelt long and hard in painful thoughts. I know for myself, oh, that person, he did me wrong, and I'm going to chew on it for the next 20 years, and you're going to have a problem with your body. You've got to be consistent with this truth. And in dealing with pain, you've got to know the nothingness of it. And if you do, pain will go to its native nothingness. And ultimately, yes, I am not afraid. I am spiritual and so immune. You are spiritual. Read the definition of man and recapitulation. You are not made up of brain, blood, bones, and other material elements. You are the image and likeness of God. This is how you handle it. But you see, this is what she's saying. A description of man is purely physical, or is both material and spiritual, dependent upon his physical organization. It's the Pandora's box. What is that?
When you open it up,
where all the hell come out?
It's got nothing but problems inside. So don't go there.
And there'll be no end to it. So, mean, this is the Christ message, and this is the beauty of this lesson. And of course, we continue that this Christ message is not just for today, tomorrow, and the next day. It continues in us throughout the year. We live it. We feel it all the time. So, just as Mary pondered in her mind, her thoughts, all of these things, wondrous things, so must we, and make them practical. And again, if you're not willing to at least demonstrate the best you can on these points, then just be honest. And go to the doctors, take your pills or whatever. Christian Science is a way of life. You must, as much as you can, be consistent with it. So, any questions or comments?
There was a lady whose son hurt his foot, and he was writhing in pain on the floor, and she was trying to talk to him, but he couldn't hear her. So she got down to his ear, and she said, "The pain is not in your foot." And he was a Christian Science Sunday school student, and he realized that it was in his thought, and so he could meet it so easily, and he did, and was healed. But the pain was not in his foot, it was in his thought, and it always is that way. And so when we have our thoughts filled with truth and love, right where the error seems to be, right there, truth is operating and revealing the healing.
Thank you. Yes, in my thought, it's in the mortal mind belief. She said, you know, it's, what, a tree trunk.
A tree trunk, yes.
It's just this belief of mortal mind. Your body can't talk to you. Don't let it talk to you. How can it talk to you? You give it that life. And then we get into all this stuff and nerves and all of that. That's why what I think I gave you last week, Martha Wilcox, the bottom of page 59, never fear anything your body present body seems to be doing. Every cell, fiber, muscle, gland, organ of the human body exists right now proclaiming, "I am God." That's what we know about ourselves. That is the truth. And then the last sentence in Science and Health, which Shardy commented on, when a new spiritual idea is born to earth, the prophetic scripture of Isaiah is renewedly fulfilled. Unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And Shardy, what did you say?
Well, I knew it was, and I talked to you too about constructing so deeply, that of course it's science, right, and being born. But every time we have slightest spiritual awakening, that is the Christ born in us.
Thank you. Thank you. How beautiful is that? And that's how we keep this nativity with us. Every time you feel this inspiration, every time a holy thought comes and you understand and live it, that Christ is being born in us. And we keep his presence alive. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Gary's going to end with the beautiful forum post that Parsons wrote this week.
And he quotes Martha Wilcox from the Virgin Mary, quote, "Sacred history tells us that in this province of Galilee and among the common people was a little group of metaphysical thinkers. Right in the midst of this dense materialistic thinking of the upper class was this little group, this remnant of Israel, who practiced pure and undefiled religion. They taught and practiced the most beautiful moral precepts. In fact, they were full of light in that black night of materialism. This little remnant of Israel was undiscouraged for Israel's deliverance. Their faith in God was unshaken by the blood ravages of Rome. They worshiped the true God of all the religions of that day. None approached the Hebrew religion in purity of doctrine or cleanness of life as shown forth by this little group of metaphysicians." End quote. The The important point here is that this remnant was working and watching from a place of victory, not victimhood. As they grew spiritually, their sense of victory, having already been achieved, became more real to them than the wretchedness of their physical circumstances. Thus, they gradually removed themselves from the place of emotionally binging on how bad things were, the place of powerless complaining and crying out to God. Over time, they were filled with genuine gratitude and appreciation, and even breathless expectancy for the new outpouring of light coming upon the earth, calling those things that be not as though they were, from Romans 4:17. They filled themselves with an ever-increasing sense of fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be against us, from 2 Kings 6. They overwhelmed their doubts by storming them with the promises of God, such as Psalm 27, Psalm 91, and all the songs of the prophets proclaiming the kingdom of God. They watched and prayed from the perspective of glory, not discouragement. This was spiritual warfare waged from the mindset of, it is finished. The battle is the Lord's, and it's already won. Not a far-off victory, but here and now, accepted as a foregone conclusion, from 1 Samuel 17 and 2 Chronicles 20. As Rebecca Greenwood has said, quote, we pray not for victory, but from victory, end quote. This is how a little remnant changed history, brought the light of Christmas to a darkened world.
So we wish you all here a very happy and holy Christmas. And we will now have a beautiful Christmas service. And don't forget our Christmas Eve tomorrow evening.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye, Uta.